Thank you. You can be seated. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27. It is the weirdest feeling to stand up here and to see this. But it is a joy to see a college filled with enthusiastic young people for Christ. And I'm thankful for Hiles Anderson College, for the training I received here. I'm thankful for the friends that I made, the influences that have been upon my life. And I am grateful as I think back over the last years of ministry and to think of the help that my training was here at Hiles Anderson. Acts chapter 27, we're going to read the first 9 verses of the chapter. We're going to continue on in the chapter, but this sets the stage for us as we look at this time in Paul's life. It's towards the end of his life. Of course, it's towards the end of the book of Acts as well. We pick up in verse 1. It says, "And when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus' band. And entering into a ship of Adramidium, we launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia, one Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. The next day we touched at Sidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh himself. And when he had launched from thence, we sailed under Cyprus because of the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed over the sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy, and he put us therein. And when we had sailed slowly many days, and scarce were come over against Cnidus, the wind not suffering us, we sailed under Crete over against Salmone. And hardly passing it, came unto a place which is called the Fair Havens, nigh whereunto was the city of Lycia. Now when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them." We'll pick up there in just a moment, but let's pray as we begin this morning. Heavenly Father, would you guide our thoughts and our minds this morning? The audience before me, filled with hundreds of people who are making decisions every day of their life. What kind of decisions they make for you, for the cause of missions, to be obedient unto the Word of God, or whether they listen to the counsel of others who lead them astray, and make shipwreck of their lives. I pray that you would help us to see from Scripture this morning the importance of listening to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When I was a teenager, somebody handed me one of those Chick Tracks. If you grew up in church as I did, then Chick Tracks were your comic books of your youth. And my job was supposed to be to pass out Chick Tracks, but instead I was a collector of Chick Tracks. But there was one in which it tells the fictional story of a teenager who was hanging out with this really cool dude. And as he is influencing him and they're hanging out together, they come across a street preacher. He's preaching about the importance of heaven and the dangers of hell. And of course, the cool dude makes a mockery of the situation as the teenager then joins in and they rough up the old preacher on the street corner. Eventually, they make their way to the car and they're driving out. And as they are driving, they round a bend and they don't see the danger of it. They skid off the cliff down into a ravine. And the young man awakes, he's in hell. And suddenly, as he takes in the reality of where he is and remembering what the preacher had said and remembering what the cool dude had said, he finds the cool dude and he goes over to him and he says, "Hey, you said this was all a bunch of hooey. This isn't true. You goofed. And the man takes his mask in Mission Impossible style, pulls it off, and he says, no, you did. You goofed. Here's a man who followed bad advice and as a result found himself in the pit of hell. Beware of bad advice. Everywhere you look, someone is ready to tell you how to live your life. Years ago, there were advice columnists like Ann Landers and Dear Abby. They would go to them for guidance, and before them, there was Jiminy Cricket telling us to let your conscience be your guide. Today, we've traded the newspaper for YouTube and TikTok and podcasts. We have talk show gurus, life coaches on Instagram, motivational speakers on TED Talks, and 1,000 influencers offering 10 steps to a better you. We get financial advice from Dave Ramsey and Jim Cramer and YouTube investors. We get relationship advice from social media experts and spiritual advice from whoever seems to have the most followers. We have our friends, our family, our coworkers' Facebook posts, all ready to tell us what we should do, where we should go, how we should live. In every direction, it's coming at us, advice. Advice from everybody, so who do you believe? We better be careful who we choose to follow. Here in Acts chapter 27, the Apostle Paul is on his way to the city of Rome. He's there to appeal to Caesar Augustus, or to Caesar. Julius was the captain of the ship, was the centurion, and Paul was under his tutelage and care. He wasn't the only prisoner that Julius had, but he certainly was on his way with several others to Rome. There, the centurion finds a coastal ship that's leaving Caesarea and heading towards Sidon. They covered the 80 miles by ship in one day. From Sidon to Myra, the voyage became difficult because of the westerly breezes. At Myra, Julius, the centurion, finds a ship destined for Italy, so he and the prisoners change ships. This was a large grain ship that was coming from Alexandria, Egypt. They carried 276 passengers on there, but because of the contrary wind, it took them several days to cover the 130 miles from Myra to Tinnitus, and they find a place to drop anchor on the south side of the Isle of Crete, and it's called the Fair Havens, which is supposed to be a nice port, but I think it was mislabeled like other places in history. It seemed like a nice place to be, but it wasn't so nice. But the centurion now had to decide whether to winter in this Cretan port or to set sail and try to reach the city of Phoenice, which was a port about 40 miles away. So Paul speaks up here in verse 10, and notice what he says. He said unto them, sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, and the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenice and there to winter, which is an haven of Crete, and lieth toward the southwest and northwest. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. Here Paul relays a message from God to the centurion. And the message was, stay in the port. But the centurion, instead of listening to God, chose to listen to some bad advice from others who seemed to make more sense. Paul warned the centurion not to set sail. God had already given his servant direction. And now Julius had to decide, am I going to listen to Paul or am I going to listen to the others? Julius, however, ignores Paul's counsel and instead follows bad advice. And the reasons he did so are the same reasons that many of us follow bad advice also today. If you look at verse 12, it says the haven was not commodious to winter in. This reason is oftentimes the reason that we don't listen to good advice. In other words, Fairhaven didn't live up to its name. It wasn't a comfortable place to stay. It wasn't the best port for the amenities or shelter. It was exposed to rough winds, and it lacked the conveniences of larger cities. And so they said, well, let's move on to Phoenicia. It's better over there. And that's how bad advice often begins, because we choose convenience over conviction and comfort over obedience. Many believers make decisions based on what feels easiest and not about what is right. Comfort is the chief objective. I'll make my decision on what is easiest. We avoid hard places. We avoid difficult people and uncomfortable obedience because we want smooth sailing. But often God's will is not the most comfortable place, but it is the most consecrated place. Comfort's not a reliable compass for decision making. Some of the most dangerous detours in life start with words like, well, I just wasn't comfortable staying there. How many times, especially after you get into your second semester and it's gotten hard and you get down to the hardness of the classes and the difficulty of making financial obligations and the hardship of trying to balance school and work and ministry and all of these things that are going on in your life. And maybe there's some problems with relationships of roommates, or maybe a dating relationship hasn't gone the way that you want to, and life isn't easy anymore. You want to just follow the advice of others instead of following the will of God. Comfort isn't a reliable compass. Some of the most dangerous times in our life is when we don't follow what God says. God's more interested in your character than he is in your comfort. So stop looking for the easy button. Stop looking for the easy way out. Stop looking for what is comfortable to us, and instead, do what God wants you to do. Follow the will of God that was made clear to you when he called you, when he led you. Stay and finish the job that God has for you. When you choose comfort over obedience, you're one decision away from shipwreck. But there's another reason why they decided to set sail and not obey the voice of God, and that was because of the crowd. If you look at what it says in verse 12, it says, "The more part advised to depart thence also." The centurion listened to the master and the owner of the ship, and then to the more part. That is, you know, all of the sailors and everybody else who didn't want to have to be stuck in this port that was uncomfortable. They wanted to go somewhere else, and so they listened to the advice of the crowds. The majority voted, and the majority was wrong. The experts on the ship, the captain, the owner, the sailors, it seemed logical that you would follow their advice. After all, they're the experienced ones. Paul was just a preacher and a prisoner at that. So what does he know about sailing? What does he know about ship going? How does he understand what they should and shouldn't do? Yet Paul was the only one speaking for God. You see, the majority is not always right. In fact, the Bible shows that the crowd is usually wrong. Today, people follow the crowd in their entertainment, their morals, their worldview. Everybody's doing it. That's what we hear. It's become today's justification for sin. Peer pressure doesn't stop at high school. It just changes clothes. Adults have the same opinions, are subject to the same opinions as anyone else. They're under the influence of their coworkers. They're under the influence of the culture, even family. Rather than standing for God's truth, you hear the voice of people in your ear, and they get a hold of your ear, and you end up following their advice, and it leads you to bad decision-making. If you're always following the crowd, you're probably not following Christ. When the majority rules your decisions and not God, you're already adrift. But there's a third reason that they decided to not stay in port, and that was because of the circumstances. Look at what it says in verse 13. It says, "And when the south wind blew softly." Now this one is subtle. The sailors stepped out on the deck and felt a warm, gentle breeze. Everything looked perfect. Everything was falling in place just as I had hoped. The storm clouds were gone. The sea was calm. See, they say, Paul doesn't know what he's talking about. He's wrong. This is ideal sailing weather. Let's raise anchor and go. That's how quickly good circumstances deceive you. We often assume that if everything feels right, it must be right. We interpret smooth sailing as God's approval, but sometimes it's Satan's setup. Not every open door is from the Lord. Sometimes the devil leaves it open just to lead you off course. Circumstances are changeable, but God's word is not. Many Christians make decisions by weather reports instead of the word of God. We put our finger up in the air and see which way the wind is blowing and then decide how we're going to go. They pray only after the storm hits, but not before you set sail. Don't let temporary conditions override timeless convictions. Circumstances may change, but obedience never goes out of season. Many of you make the decisions that you make based on the same bad advice. Instead of listening to God, instead of doing things God's way, instead of obeying God's will, instead of heeding God's word, we listen to bad advice. Now here's the ultimate question. Why? Why do we listen to bad advice? Why would someone listen to the crowds or the circumstances or the comfort? Why would we do that? We read on in verse 13 and it says, and when the south wind blew softly, look at the next phrase. Supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. They followed bad advice because they were looking for advice that was the object of their desire. The pilot and the owner thought that all was smooth sailing, but it was a deceitful lull, a prelude to unexpected disasters. How often is it that we have our heart, our purpose already set? This is what I want to do. Now, what's going to go my way or what's going to help me make my decision? And we start listening to bad advice until somebody or something is set in place so that we can then do what we wanted to do regardless of what we know God wants us to do. You read on and you see what happens in verse 14. It says, but not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. Now, just a simple question for you. What kind of storms do they name? Hurricanes. Yeah. So this is no small storm here. This is a major storm, a major mess. And if you read on, you find out that the ship is wrecked and you find out that the people come to shore on broken pieces of the ship. You stop and you look at all of the problems that they endured. Why? Because they wouldn't listen to God. How often is it in your life that we don't listen to God? We're listening to bad advice. We're looking for someone who will agree with us. We start making our decisions based upon the circumstances. I look at whether or not it's convenient, whether or not it's comfortable, whether or not the crowds agree, if everybody is telling me one thing or another. Instead of going to God, instead of praying about it, instead of seeking God's will, we make decisions based upon bad advice. I look at the clock and I know that I don't have time to preach through all of these, but I've got 7 areas of application I'd like us to consider. And I want us to start with the first one, and that is the bad advice about success. In our culture, success is equal to having a large bank account or a big house or a prestigious career. All of the experts tell us that this is important in life. If you're going to gain or maintain those things, you've got to gather things. That isn't just something that's out there. That's an attitude that a lot of people in here have. We have this idea of what real success is, and it's having cash. It's having stuff. It's being set up for life. At first, it's just having a job that will pay your college bill. But moving on, it's then about, well, I'm going to get married, and I need to take care of my family. And then it starts with home buying and having a nice car, and then you need 2 cars because, you know, you both drive. And then you got to have a better car because you want it to be safe for your wife. And then as you think about, retirement's going to be only like 40 years away, and so I better start setting aside. And listen, I'm not against being wise and prudent in your spending. That's not my point. But when we think that having stuff is equal to success, you're listening to the wrong people. Worldly wisdom says, get all you can all you get, and then sit on your can. To live a comfortable life with all the amenities, job security and good health and a loving family, these are the key essentials for being successful and finding happiness. To capitalize on opportunities for promotion, to have circumstances to fall into place and your dreams come true, that's success. The more part advised. The crowd, the people that know, the ones that are smarter and wiser, we think, than we are. The more part advised to chase opportunity. And they lost everything in the storm. If we settle for that definition of success, then we've just listened to the bad advice of comfort and crowds and circumstances. And we have to discover that God determined what success is. God's the one who laid out and told us what success is. You know, in all the Bible, it's only mentioned one time, the word success. It's found in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. You know the verse. But this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. God considers success as learning and loving and living his word. Success is knowing and doing the will of God. The world measures success by possessions. God measures success by obedience. Here's my question to you. What has God told you to do? What is God's will for your life? You just finished a missions conference. You heard a lot of preaching about the mission field, about the needs that are represented around the world. And you thought to yourself, I'm not going there. That's rough living. That's uncomfortable. My friends, my parents, my other influences have told me, oh, you don't want to go there because you'd be so far away from home. We have all kinds of advice coming at us. Instead of questioning, God, what is your will for my life? Would you have me to be a missionary? Would you have me to serve you in ministry? Would you have me to marry a preacher? What is it that you want for me, God? The question is God's will, not what the world considers success. You look at Daniel. Daniel was not a success because he was the second highest official in Media Persia. He was a success because he decided that he would pray no matter what the ungodly princes said. Joseph was a success not because he became the prime minister of Egypt, but because he was successful because he maintained his moral purity, though it cost him time in prison. That's what made him a success. Your success is dependent on whether or not you read your Bible, whether or not you spend time with God in prayer. You're successful when you obey the great commandment and fulfill the great commission. You're successful when you obey God even when it costs you. You're successful when you keep your testimony clean in a corrupt world. You're successful when you invest in eternity and not just the temporary. Paul could say at the end of his life, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. That's real success. What did Paul have to show for it? A thorn in the side? A man who had given away everything, given up everything to live for God, and look at the influence he was for the cause of Christ. God's word says to seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's real success. Whose voice defines your success? Wall Street or the Word of God? The ministry or materialism? What is it for you? What is it that is going to be the advice that you follow? Are you going to listen to the Word of God? Are you going to seek His will first? Or are you going to follow the advice of the crowds and the circumstances and the other influences around us? Bad advice about success. I'm burdened about this because all too often what we find is that in many cases, Christians become washouts. You say, well, not at college, not us. I mean, look at us, look at who we are. I know. I went to college with a lot of people just like you. And how many of them stayed true to the Lord, stayed in church, stayed in the ministry, kept their eyes focused on the prize? The prize is a high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's the prize. The prize isn't whether or not you have a big house. The prize isn't whether or not you have a big bank account. The prize isn't whether or not you have material success. The prize is, did you do the will of God? Did you serve him? Did you follow him? That's what really matters. And it's one thing when you're surrounded here with positive influence, but it's something else when you're out there all by yourself. There's got to be some conviction in us. I'm going to obey God. I'm not going to listen to everything and everybody else. I'm going to obey God. He is my master. He is the one that I follow, and I'm going to serve him with my life. I'm at his disposal. Do with me as you please, God. Listen to him. Don't follow bad advice about success. Let me mention another one. We listen to bad advice about sin. This should be obvious to us. I mean, after all, we're at Bible college. But you have a sin nature just like everybody else does. Worldly wisdom says, follow your heart. If it feels good, do it. We listen to the advice of comfort that tells us how hard it is to change. We soothe and salve our conscience by listening to the crowd that tells us that there's nothing wrong with it. How often do you or do you hear somebody say, I don't have a problem with it? I hate to say this, but so what? It's not about whether or not you have a problem with it. The question is, does God have a problem with it? What does the Bible say? We consider the convenience of the circumstances and how difficult it would be to change. The world tells us that sin isn't really that bad. It's just a lifestyle choice. People say everybody's doing it, but sin always brings shipwreck. Like the centurion, we let the crowd and we let the comfort and we let the circumstances guide us and not God's word. But God's word says that the heart is deceitful above all things. Don't let culture's comfort zones determine your convictions. The word of God gives clear direction about the nature and the devastation of sin. Scripture clearly teaches us the dangers of sin and its ugly consequences. How often from this pulpit do you hear preaching against the dangers of sin? And yet how many of us take it to heart and say, you know, that could happen to me? How many people every year are required to leave here in the middle of the year, in the middle of the semester, because they didn't listen to good advice? Instead, they followed bad advice. Job 4 and verse 8, even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. Proverbs 11 and verse 21, though hand join in hand, the wicked shall not be unpunished. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Hey, God's clear on the matter of where sin leads. Now you can listen to him or you can follow bad advice. But when you follow the bad advice, don't be surprised when you have to deal with the shame, the guilt, the despair, the judgment, the idolatry, the destruction, the slavery, the fear, the emptiness, the reproach, and ultimately the death that sin brings. By yielding to temptation, you can lose in a moment what it took a lifetime to gain. One tryst of immorality and you lose your virginity. One episode of gambling and you lose your possessions. A little bit of drugs and you lose your health. A little bit of partying and you lose your testimony. A little vulgarity on the job and you lose your reputation. A little bit of lying and you lose trust in relationships. A little bit of pornography and you lose a clean mind and a clean heart. Talk to David as he weeps over his sin with Bathsheba. He sowed in sin, comforting his passions, and he reaped a harvest of heartache and regrets. Talk to Moses, who struck the rock instead of talking to it as he had been commanded by God. His reasoning is that the circumstances called for his reaction instead of obedience. Don't listen to the bad advice of the world. Don't listen to the bad advice of your flesh. Don't listen to the bad advice of the devil. Your sin needs to be confessed. It needs to be forsaken. Not coddled, not condoned, but rather confess our sins. And he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Beware of bad advice about success. About sin. Let me mention just one more. bad advice about suffering. It says, when the south wind blew softly, verse 13, sometimes life feels like smooth sailing. Everything's calm, the breeze is gentle, and circumstances seem favorable. And that's when bad advice sounds most convincing. That's when bad advice seems like it ought to be followed because it makes sense to us. The centurion was persuaded because the weather looked right, but the storms often come right after seasons of comfort. The world says, avoid pain. If something hurts, it must be wrong. God's word says, in everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God. We live in a culture obsessed with comfort. People are told, you deserve to be happy. If your marriage is hard, just walk away. If following God costs too much, maybe you should take a break. But God often uses storms to shape us. Paul knew that the storm ahead would be dangerous, but he also knew that sometimes God allows storms to protect us from shipwrecking our souls. The safest place in life to be is not in the harbor, but in the middle of God's will, even if that's in the storm. You know, at the outset of World War II, it was the ships in the harbor that were bombed and sunk in the by the Japanese at Pearl Harbor. But the ships at sea in the Pacific were spared. Interesting. Don't take the world's advice to run from hardship. God may be working through it. Don't let comfort determine your obedience. Let conviction guide you. Don't waste your storm. Learn what God is teaching in the wind and in the waves. Nobody likes a storm. Nobody likes to go through hardship and difficulty. I don't have the time to tell you of stories of my life and the experiences that I've been through, the hardship, the difficulty, the times when you are utterly at your end, flat on your face, filled with despair, you don't even have enough strength to look up. And it was there, in the worst situations of my life, that God taught me lessons that have helped me tremendously in life and in ministry. Hardship is many times what God brings and allows into our life to help us to learn lessons about Him that we would never learn otherwise. So when it comes to advice about hardships and suffering, the world would tell you, oh, no, you don't want that. Find the easy way. Look for that easy button. But God says, I'm going to take you into the storm. I'm going to allow you to go through things. And let Him take you where He wants to lead you so that He can teach you what He wants to teach you so that you can be a vessel for the finer. Don't let the world's advice to run from hardship be your goal. Work through it. Don't let comfort determine your obedience. Let conviction guide you. Don't waste your storm. Follow Him. The storm's going to pass. The scars of compromise can last a lifetime. I've known enough people throughout the years of ministry to see people who made a choice to listen to bad advice early on in their college years, their 20s. It set a course direction that led them not to the Lord, but from the Lord. And then I meet them in their 50s and their 60s. And they will say, I wish I had. I've been at the bedside of people who've been faithful servants of God. No matter the hardship, no matter the difficulty, they stayed true to the Lord, faithful in church, faithful in their Bible, faithful in telling others about Christ, faithful in serving the Lord in whatever capacity that was for them. And they served the Lord, and I've been by their bedside when they were breathing their last. And they would say something along the lines of, thank God I did. The same kind of an attitude that the Apostle Paul had when he said, I have finished my course. Beware of bad advice. It can ruin you. It can ruin you. I say that to you at the beginning of this semester because you've got a lot of pressures. You've got a lot of people coming at you from every direction. Follow God. Listen to his word. Don't deviate. The devil, the culture, the comfort, the circumstances, the crowds, they're liars. Listen to God and follow him and yield to his will. Let's bow our heads in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would guide and direct even as we think about our own choices. Lord, there are students here this morning that have been listening to people. They see the things around them. They are surrounded by the social media influence. They're listening to coworkers who are living for values that are far different than what these students are living for. And it wears at them. And it tears away at their fabric. God, I'm asking you that you would fortify their soul even this morning. That they would nail down a matter of commitment and dedication to thee. That they would say, I'm going to serve God with my life. The matter is settled. My course is set. I will follow the compass of God's word. And I pray that you would lead them to the destination of your choosing. That they will say at the end of their life, thank God, instead of I wish I had changed my life. Bless, I pray. Help them to obey you. In Jesus' name we pray.